The following worship service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan on Sunday, December 9th, 2018.
Church. Greetings, grace, and peace in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, our Christ. Let us continue to worship this morning. Today is the day the Lord has made. May we truly rejoice. May our hearts be glad. May we know Christ our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. And may we know that He lives. Let us pray. Father, thank you now for your love, grace, and mercy, your peace, and your presence. Father, we thank you today that you are spirit and that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. You take us as we are to make us as you would be, to use us as your instruments of love, grace, mercy, hope, and peace. So, Father, may we be usable. May we be available. May we follow you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For today is Luke 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the regions of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The word of God for the people of God.
In the whole of the New Testament, this passage from Luke is pivotal. It's more going on here than meets the eye. Luke is making a connection, and he's doing it in fine form. Luke is connecting past, present, and future. He's introducing us to John the Baptist. We've heard about the birth of Jesus. We've heard about Elizabeth. We've heard about Zechariah. We've heard about those things when we arrive at the third chapter of Luke. But it's very, very interesting that as Luke writes this, and Luke was a physician, he was well educated, his books written in the best Greek that we have in the New Testament. And as Luke is writing this letter to most excellent Theophilus, he wants Theophilus to get a picture. He wants to affirm Theophilus's faith. And to affirm Theophilus's faith, Luke needs to connect the past, the Jewish traditions, the prophecies, with the presence of the Messiah and into the future work of the Messiah. But also, in contrast, he's contrasting the governments of that time. Notice that it's a list of who's who. You got the ruler of Rome, the Roman Empire. You've got the ruler of Galilee. You've got the ruler of these different places. You've got Herod, and you've got his brother Philip, and you got Pontius Pilate. We've heard these names. And then you have Annas and Caiaphas, the rulers in the synagogue. And you need to understand that those two rulers in the synagogue were appointed by the Romans. They weren't appointed by the Jews. They were appointed by the Romans to keep the people in check. For there are two ways, Napoleon would later say, there are two ways to, if you will, conquer a nation, and it's through the military or through religion. So he says, he puts Caesar, the Tiberius at that time, puts these rulers in the temple. They don't know very much. They are Jewish, but they don't know very much. They don't care very much about it. They're there for the pomp, circumstance, and they're there to protect the Roman interest, to keep the peace in that area. Therefore, when Jesus is on trial, if you remember, if you read the story, these guys call out and said, if you don't crucify him, we're going to talk to Caesar. We're going to tell him you're not. So there's a connection. There's a power play going on. And you've got all of these people in this first part that are living in castles. They're living excessive riches, and they're got people under them, and they're corrupt as all get out. They're unethical and immoral. There's so much that's going on with them that's bad and corrupt. But then we arrive at poor old Zechariah. Do we remember him? Well, if you read the first part of Luke, you would know Zechariah. He and his wife, sir, he served in the temple. He actually should have been high priest instead of these other clowns, but that wasn't to be. The Roman government saw that. And he was in the Holy of Holies. Folks, that was a scary place to go. It was a 30-foot by 30-foot by 30-foot cube. And when they sent the high priest sent the priest, and it was their time to serve the tabernacle of bread and all that stuff, they sent them in with a bell on and a rope around their ankle. So as long as the bell was ringing, they knew they were alive, and if the bell quit ringing, they'd pull them out with the rope because God had struck them dead when they went in. Read your book. While Zechariah's in there, the angel of the Lord visits with him and says, your wife, who's long in years, is pregnant. And Zechariah goes, huh? And he doubts. 9 months of silence. Zechariah can't say a thing. He's muted. But Elizabeth, sure enough, is pregnant. Well, guess what? That cost him his job. And he couldn't even defend himself. So evidently, she had an affair. And it's really confirmed. Because guess what happens on the day that John is brought to the temple to be baptized? He's able to speak. Guess what he does? He doesn't even name him correctly. He says that his name will be John. And they go, what? You don't have anybody in your family named John. Who? They're outcasts, shunned, pushed away. Somebody in Sunday school asked me this morning, said, why was John in the wilderness? There you go. So here's John, this wild man, multi-educated actually. He had educated in several different areas. He's in the wilderness, and what comes to him? The Word of God. The Word of God. Folks, this is the last great prophet. John will be the last one. He will proclaim the Messiah comes. He is the last great Old Testament. He stands in the very stead of the Old Testament. He stands in stark contrast to the political corruption and the power and the immorality that is represented by the whole list that Luke gave us before that. We have this person excluded from every bit of that, who is cast into the wilderness, living in the wilderness, to whom the Word of God comes. And the Word of God comes to him, and he begins to preach a message of repentance and baptism. In other words, straighten yourself out. Repent of your sins. Get away from your immorality. Get away from your unethical behavior. Do you know what evil needs in the world to succeed? Good people to do nothing. Yeah, that's even that. But it needs something. It needs workers, don't it? It needs people who are willing to do, and it needs immorality and unethical people. It needs that. What do you have in the world today going on? Okay, we won't say it, but I will. We got a lot of that. We've got a lot of that. Therefore, we wonder, well, what's things going so wrong and things are good? Well, guess what? The church has sat on its stool and sat around and said, it's okay. It's okay. It'll be okay. We got to love everybody. John the Baptist would beg to differ. Jesus would beg to differ, especially when he went in the temple and turned over the tables and said, what are you people doing? When he called them a brood of vipers, when he said that you people are a tomb filled with rotting bones, but you look good on the outside. But there's a problem. The word of God come to the Old Testament prophets. Luke's got the connection, doesn't he? And Luke brings us into the present with him proclaiming the way of the Messiah. We know who that is. That's Jesus. We know that Jesus comes. We know that John decreases, that Jesus may increase. We know that in Christianity. We should know that. But John is opposing that whole thing, that whole religious thing, that whole government thing. And guess what happens? It cost him his head. You see, there's one thing that evil don't like, and that's to be challenged. It doesn't like to be challenged with its opposites of morality and truth. And John challenged Herod, especially Herodias, who was actually Philip's wife, his brother's wife. Did you not get that? She did not like John the Baptist at all, and she's the one that cooked up the scheme that had her daughter. It gets confusing. Come in and seduce him and then ask for John's head on a platter. Did you ever wonder where they'll serve your head up on a silver platter came from? Right here it is, when they cut John's head off and brought it in immediately. So it cost John his very life, this moral. You see, the thing is, we stand in conflict in the Christian church, and that is Jesus comes, and guess what? Jesus challenged that morality, didn't he? Jesus challenged those ethical things. Jesus challenged the systems. Jesus challenged it. Also, a place not to lay his head. All of these things Jesus challenged. Jesus would say wild and crazy things like, if you love this world, you don't love me. And if the world loves you, then the love of God's not in you. He would say other things like, while you're in this world, you're not of this world. And he would say crazy things like, those who seek to save their life in this world lose it unto eternal life. Crazy, wild things like that. And he got killed. You know, he wound up on the cross. So let me ask you a question. Are you still in for this? It ain't going so good for the team, is it? You know, how many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Don't, it's depressing. Polycarp's in there. Anybody heard of the name Polycarp? Come on. You couldn't forget that name. Donna's shaking her head, yeah. But why? He was killed. Polycarp, he was a bishop in the early church. Holy Spirit-filled man. They hunted him for 9 months. They finally found him. They took him out, and they put him at the stake. And they piled the wood up, and they lit it, but he wouldn't burn. He's a good man. So he wouldn't burn. And they piled more wood on, but he still wouldn't burn. It was said in the book, the Fox's Book of the Mormon, that it was as there was the spirit around him, and the flames couldn't get at him. And finally, one of the guards ran in and stabbed him in the heart with a spear. And pulled the spear out, and his blood put the fire out. But he died. Spear wound to the heart, yeah. It's mostly fatal, I think. Especially if you're tied up and can't get to the ambulance and they can't get to you. But it's over and over. Good people who have lost their lives standing up against evil. And Dennis, you're right. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good to do nothing. But the thing that we lose sight of is we think this is all there is. This isn't heaven, but it isn't hell. This is that time in between. And Luke is connecting the past and the prophets and the promises with this person named John, who would be the last prophet, with this person who's coming, Jesus, in the last verse, in the last verse, and all, take out the word flesh there, it's humanity. All, did you see that? No one's excluded. Past, present, future, will see the salvation of God, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. And then we hold in conflict in our own times this birth of a baby and the second coming of Jesus. And how many of you worry about Jesus coming anytime? There used to be some great old songs out there. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. You know, there were some great old, we had Southern gospel songs that were just focused on this second coming of Jesus. But I would tell you, don't worry about it. He could come anytime. But the reality is we're all going to meet him. And it could be anytime. It could be anytime. It was the fall of 2008. I'd preached, it was a Sunday. I had preached a wonderful message. I thought it was. Everybody coming out was so nice, as they usually are. Wonderful message, wonderful message. Anyway, so I was feeling good. We did have a good service that morning. I'm not joking. We had some special music and all this. That's 2008. Come home, change clothes, get out of this, you know, get ready to go to a restaurant. You should wear this to a restaurant. You know, you feel like Moses. You know, parting the sea. They don't even stand in line with you. But anyway, they're afraid you'll rub them or they'll rub you. And something will happen. Lightning strike them or strike me. Or so, you know, afraid, you know. Anyway, I changed clothes and we're talking about where we're going to go eat lunch. Now, folks, I love Rock Springs, but your choices are fearsome limited. Fearsome limited. Within 5 miles of my house, Indian Trail, would have been no less than 60 restaurants to pick from. So it wasn't like, well, do I go down to Broadway or, you know, where do I go? It was, and I'm not complaining, we're fine, but we're trying to decide where lunch is going to be, and actually standing outside deciding on where to go, when all of a sudden, I noticed it in my nose. The right side of my nose went numb. And I felt a line like it burned, split me in half. And I knew I was having a stroke. It would turn out to be a total right side stroke. And the next weeks would be a nightmare of drugs, hospitals, rehabilitation. Then, when I finally could talk, it sounded like Forrest Gump. Couldn't write anything. It did its own thing. I would run around with it stuck in my belt like that so I could kind of keep it to get it, you know, even after I got out. And you know, it's just the way it was. So don't think for a minute that life can't change in the midst of anything. Don't get yourself so high up there you don't think it'll happen to you. Don't be deceived by the devil that you have all the time in the world. Don't worry about it. Because ain't a one of us got no guarantees on anything. And if you don't believe me, then go read the newspaper this morning and you'll find the obituaries column. And I bet most of those people didn't plan on checking out when they did. Pastor, this is depressing. My granny said something. I'm going to teach you this. She said, stay packed up, prayed up, and ready to go up. She said, if you don't plan that way, you don't want to go the other way. Packed up. Granny, what do you mean? Stay in the Word, boy. Pray. Get them sins forgiven. You're going to get there with some anyway. And then you know what she said? You might get there with a lot. I don't know what she was thinking. I was an angel on the other team. She said, stay packed up. Pray, ready. Packed up and prayed up and ready to go up. She said, don't worry about him coming back. We don't know when that is. But you do know, son. Granny, I'm not going to be here much longer. But you may go before me. Now, are you going to walk around all afternoon and think about dying? No, that's not the point of it. The point is that we are to live. Not worry about dying, that we live in a way that if God comes back, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, if Jesus comes back today, if he comes back at 1:07 this afternoon, or we go out to meet Jesus, we need to live in such a way that we don't worry about what's coming, and that we don't worry about whether we go up or down, left or right, or hang out. But we live in such a way that we know that not in perfection, but in grace, that when our time here is done, we are going to meet Jesus and find his welcome arms to reach out. That's what Advent's about. Advent is about Christ coming as a baby, Christ raised as a Savior, and Christ with us now. I don't know about you. I don't just need him in the future. I need him now. I need him present, front and center. I struggle with stuff. Does anybody else? I told you, I feel like a rat brain this morning. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Been there. And, you know, God bless you. He told me, I saw you coming. So you're where you're supposed to be. I met you. I saw you go and you come back. So you're okay. I said, whew. Because I was confused if I was still coming or going back there at the door. Have you ever went into a room and forgot why you went in there? Don't lie. You're in church. How many of us have backtracked to hope you could get it back? You do know they've got a cure for that now? And you put it in your shoes. It's called memory foam. It ain't working. Got it all of them. It's not helping any. The point of it is, don't live as one expecting to die, but to live. For Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. He came to give us hope in the midst of hopelessness. He came to empower us to share his message with the world. Should we yell at them, repent? Maybe. Should we tell them what you're doing is wrong? Maybe what we need to do is show them a better way. Maybe what Christians should do today is worry less about the religion and more about their faith. You know there's a difference. And maybe what they should see is an alternative lifestyle that is moral, that is ethical, and that has hope. Even in its imperfection. May that be Advent for us. Every day. With the past bridged in the prophets. With the presence connected in John and in Jesus. And the future connected. For the salvation of all of humanity who would accept Christ. Luke masterfully connects. The past, the present, and the future. Keep reading, Luke. It's good stuff. Now, what did Granny say? Packed up, prayed up, ready to go up. Get ready. Stay ready.
and then don't worry about it. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. Just want to pray with you just for a second. Our gracious and loving God, may we truly be ready. May we not live with doubt and fear of whether we are, but may we trust in Jesus. For it is through His blood that we are saved and we are redeemed, not by what we do. We are saved from what we've done. We're saved from something and into something. And that is into a relationship with You through Jesus Christ our Lord. And You promise to be with us even in our imperfections. Does that mean we should continue? Paul would ask, Father, that we would sin more, that grace may abound more, heaven forbid. So God, help us to trust You as imperfect as we are, as messed up as we can be, as lost as we can sometimes find ourselves, to just look back to that cross, stare into that empty tomb, and realize it is not about what we did, what we are doing, or what we will do, but it's about what You have done. That gives us hope in the present, power and peace in the Holy Spirit, and an assurance of the future with You. Amen. Now may God's grace and peace go with you and bless you. Remember, it's truly what He did, not what we do. But because of what He did, we should do what we can. Now may God's grace and peace that surpasses all understanding go with you and bless you. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.